Well, now we come to the moment in the service where we are going to open God's Word and hear from the Lord. So would you take your Bible? Let's open to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. Got a great Mother's Day story. I love this story. It's the story of a little girl who asked her mother, "Mom, how did the human race begin anyways?" And the mother responded, "Well, God made Adam and Eve, and they had children, and so all mankind was made." 2 days later, she asked her dad the same question, and the dad said, "Well, many years ago, there were monkeys from which the human race evolved," and that's what the dad said. And the girl went back to her mother and was confused. She said, "Mom, how is it possible that you say you're from God, and dad says he's from monkeys?" And she said, "Well, it's simple, dear. I told you about my side of the family. He told you about his side of the family." I like that a lot. That's a great story. Happy Mother's Day, moms. I think we can all agree that we are living in times of great confusion. You just have to look around or read your newspaper. These are times of incredible, incredible confusion at the very highest levels. Now, I'm going to show a clip. This has been making its rounds on the news every night for the past few weeks. You've probably already seen this clip, and I want to preface it with this thought. I am not making a political statement. Can everybody agree with that? All right, can we just, I'm not making a political statement. This is the world we live in, and I'm just trying to show the world we live in. Roll that clip, guys.
Can you provide a definition for the word woman?
Can I provide a definition?
Mm-hmm. No. Yeah.
I can't.
You can't?
Not. In this context,
so
I'm not a biologist.
The meaning of the word woman is so unclear and controversial that you can't give me a definition?
Senator, in my work as a judge, what I do is I address disputes. If there's a dispute about a definition, people make arguments, and I look at the law, and I decide.
Well,
so I'm not...
The fact that you... can't give me a straight answer about something as fundamental as what a woman is underscores the dangers of the kind of progressive education that we are hearing about. Just last week, an entire generation of young girls watched as our taxpayer-funded institutions permitted a biological man to compete and beat a biological woman in the NCAA swimming championships. What message do you think this sends to girls who aspire to compete and win in sports at the highest levels?
Okay. How many of you have seen that clip already? Yeah, it's been making its way through the news for a week and a half or so. Maybe 2 weeks, I suppose, but not getting into politics here, but these are just the reality of our times, and I think that some things that are called political are really moral, and so we can't say, well, you're getting into politics. Actually, this is a moral issue. Our society, and this is just the reality of where we're at. Our society has descended into the point where we can't define what gender is anymore. Especially that's concerning when we're considering that this is the highest judges in the land and we cannot anymore define womanhood. And the question is why? Could it be cancel culture? Could it be cultural Marxism? Could it be just spiritual blindness? Maybe all of that. But the problem is that as we lose those definitions that are so fundamental to life, it actually hurts a lot of people. It increases the abuse of women. And you just heard it, the NCAA is now taking trophies away from women and giving them to men. And again, that's a moral problem. And so we need a biblical, clear definition of what womanhood is. And so today on Mother's Day, I really want to celebrate womanhood. I want to celebrate the women in our life. I want to preach a sermon to you that I've entitled, "What is a Woman?" Never thought I'd preach a sermon with a title like that. But I think it's time. We need, as a culture, to give a little definition. What is a woman? Why? Because we need to be able to see, identify, and celebrate womanhood. Amen. And that's what the Word of God calls us to do. And so to do that, this morning, I want to take us to maybe the most famous passage in the Old Testament on womanhood, I want us to look at Proverbs 31. And so would you take your Bible, would you stand together in honor of God's word? Proverbs 31, verse 10, this passage was historically used for God's covenant people to identify, to see, and to give praise to a godly woman. And so we're going to see that today. It says this, starting in verse 10. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. Everybody say the word jewels. She's more precious than jewels. Just consider that for the today on Mother's Day. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ship of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard, and she dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands to hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hand to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing. She laughs, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household. Such a good line, by the way. Just ponder on that. She looks well to the ways of her household. She does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. That's the summary of the passage, by the way. Verse 31, give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Before you sit down, many of you remember the use of acrostics, and probably you've used that. Americans love acrostics. Remember MAD, M-A-D-D, Mothers Against Drunk Driving, MAD. Remember that acrostic? This is actually a passage that's in the Hebrew, an acrostic. Every main point is a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and all 22 are here. It's really interesting. In fact, if I was to do this with Ashley, it would be like, Ashley, you are awesome. B, you are beautiful. C, you are caring. And I'm winning a lot of points with my wife. Amen? And this is a good plan. Like, you need to make an acrostic for your wife. But that's what this passage is. And so today, what I want to do to define motherhood, I want to use the word woman, and I want to give you an acrostic so that we can see and celebrate the women that God has placed in our lives. May God bless the reading and the preaching of His Word. You may be seated. Five celebrations of womanhood. Back in 2011, Caleb was headed to kindergarten. We had a couple over to our house last night. We were telling them this story. We were about to put Caleb into kindergarten, and all of a sudden, the drag queen from that area came in and was reading books to our kindergarten school system, dressed up like a woman, and in full regalia, this person was dressed up, and we were like, well, we're not doing that, and we have to change plans, because it was pretty obvious that was not the fit. Today, we want to help see counterfeits. We want to help see what is obvious. But really, I want to say at the very beginning, this is not a shame text. That's not what this text is. It's not to point out areas of a woman's life where she doesn't measure up. In fact, husbands, if you use this passage and say, well, Pastor Matt had 5 points today and you're only getting 3 of them, you are not very smart, all right? Let me just say that to you. This is not a shame text. This text is here to help you, to encourage you, to lift up and to celebrate, to celebrate. In fact, that's what it says at the end. She's worthy of praise. Amen. She's worthy of praise. It's to celebrate the grace of God that you see in your mother, in your wife, in your grandmother, in the future mother that you have. And so today we honor the Lord by honoring His work of grace to all mothers, single mothers, soon-to-be mothers, spiritual mothers, those who desire motherhood but have not attained it. We want to be sensitive and offer God's grace and God's celebration that's worthy of all of those mothers. So 5 points. Number one, if you're taking notes, and I hope you will, let's use the letter W for our acrostic here. W, she has a womb. Now, let me pause here and say, this is not talking about, like, if some of you have had a hysterectomy or something like that, like that's, let's not take a surface-level approach, and I want to deal with that. Really, what we're talking about here is that gender is not fluid, all right? Gender is not fluid. God has made XX chromosomes and XY chromosomes, right? Gender is not fluid. This is simple biology. Someone sent me this form about a week and a half ago that they were asked to fill out. I printed it off here. And the list of, like, identifying the gender is massive. It's not like just two categories. It's like gender neutral, null gender, genderless, neutrous, bigender, androgyny, butch, cisgender, gender expansive, gender fluid, gender outlaw. What is that? I've never heard of that. Gender outlaw, gender queer, masculine of center, non-binary, omnigender, polygender, pangender, transgender, trans, two-spirit. I mean, there's like just endless categories, and I don't know what any of that means. The way the Bible describes gender is that God made them male and female. He made them male and female, and that's it. Now, you may be upset that I, as a male, would be up here speaking on gender today, but really, I can take some of that sting away in that this is God's Word. All right, we're going to look at God's Word on gender, and I'm just the conduit. All right, I want to make that really clear. But there's something really cool about this passage. This passage is actually the words of a woman talking about womanhood. Notice verse 1. Go back to verse 1 in this passage. Notice what it says. Son of my womb. Son of my womb. This is of King Lemuel. Now, as Proverbs ends, there's a few guys that show up like Agur, the words of Agur and the words of Lemuel. Who are these guys? I don't know who Lemuel is. Some have supposed this might be a nickname of Solomon. It simply means belonging to God. I don't know. Others have said this is a foreign king, possibly that. Whoever these guys at the end of Proverbs are, they're incredibly wise. So their words are included and adopted. But notice, this is not specifically the words of Lemuel. It's an oracle. Fascinating. His mother taught him. This is wisdom literature from a mother about motherhood to mothers. And she's addressing the son of her womb, the son of her womb. That's a powerful thought. In a society that is more and more being trained to reject the voice of a man, listen to the voice of a mother on motherhood. And men, this is instruction for you on what to praise, what to celebrate, and that is the, by the way, that is the Hebrew word in this passage, halal. It is to praise, which is really interesting. That word's most of the time used of giving praise to God. But in this passage, we are being asked to give praise to this worthy woman. Men, this is what to look for. Ladies, this is what to aspire to from a mother. Very powerful. Notice the womb here. It's indicative throughout this passage of her life-giving worth. And if you don't like that word womb, you can use this word in your handout. Write the word worth. Write down the word worth. She's a woman of worth, high worth. That's what verses 10 through 12 really shows us. She's an excellent woman. That word excellent in the Hebrew. It's a word for strength. It's a word for character. Same word that was used of Ruth, this hardworking Moabite who comes into Israel, and she has character. Where you go, I will go. Where you die, I will die. She's committed. She's strong. That's a strong woman. She has morals. She's well-rounded. This was to be used to find a woman of worth. In fact, in ancient Hebrew society, they didn't have the system of dating. You all realize that the system of dating is a rather recent advent in humanity's pathway. That's very, very recent. Usually what would happen is mother and father would be involved in the marrying process, and they would help you spot someone of worth, someone that is worthy. And, you know, you may think as Americans, well, that's a strange thing. I can't imagine marrying someone that I didn't know, or someone that my parents helped pick out. I can't imagine doing that. Can I just play hardball with that just for a minute? How many of you that are married will agree to this? I barely knew my wife when we got married. How many of you will say that? We got to know the real each other once we were married. Amen? Like I looked at Ashley, there was so much more to learn about who Ashley was, and we barely knew it. Some of you are giving me the north-south. You're like, oh yeah, yeah, yeah. Love is blind. Marriage is eye-opening, right? And that's just the truth. And you're going to learn more about each other. And so, but this passage was used to spot her, a worthy woman, and it was used to celebrate her. Just a quick application. Let me just say this. If you are in the service and you are considering marriage, never intermarriage without counsel. Be wise. Be wise. Get godly counsel. Get others to help spot the character of your future spouse. I mean, what's crazy to me is this is the second most important decision you'll ever make. The first most important decision is trusting in Christ. The second most important decision is who you'll spend it, you know, your life with, trusting in Christ together. That's an important decision. Have a community around you that will help you spot character and counsel character. That's really important. I need to say that to you. Don't do this alone. Don't do this alone. Notice why you need those people. They're going to see her worth. Look at that. Look at our passage. She's more precious than jewels. That's a statement on her worth. More precious than jewels. We took our picture right out here this morning, and I just posted that on my Facebook. She's more precious than jewels. She's a worthy woman. She's life-giving to our family in a variety of ways. I mean, I just look at our family, and she brings life to our household. Our house isn't really a family without my wife, Ashley. She brings life to the family in so many ways. And notice in verse 11, we see her priceless trustworthiness. Her husband trusts her. He will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm. I mean, this virtuous woman makes the man, makes the husband feel safe in a variety of ways. Amen. I think what's so sad today is that, and I talk to couples all the time, couples will like hide purchases from each other. They will hide credit card statements. There's just not trust. Or maybe one person goes to work and talks bad about their spouse to their fellow employees and doesn't present their spouse well. And that's a sad thing to see. The biblical marriage, the godly marriage, is always speaking well of one another, always lifting your spouse, always encouraging your spouse. Every conversation that I have outside of the home is positive about my wife. And I'll say this. My wife's the best that I could possibly imagine. She is far more than I deserve, and I'll tell people that. You and I ought to be doing that, lifting each other up. There ought to be this trust of moral faithfulness, this trust of managing the home that she and he, they're both spending carefully, cautiously. She's safe. She brings value to my life and my family's life, and she makes our home truly a home. We have this little game we play in our house. I think I've told you about it before. We've been playing this game for 17 years at my house. And it's this little figurine. It's about this big, and it's this bird. I don't even know where we got this thing. But it's been 17 years now. We've been hiding, or this summer, July 30th will be 17 years for us. And we've been hiding this little figurine around the house. We'll put it in a cupboard where the other one will find it. and they'll grab it, and we'll put it in a drawer where the other one will find it. And we've been playing this game. All it means is, I'm thinking about you, and I love you. And I think it was Ashley who started that game almost 17 years ago. And we've been playing that silly little game for all these years. And I think about that. Ashley does that all the time. She just brings life to our marriage. And men, you ought to consider the many ways that your spouse brings life to your home. She has a womb. She has worth. She is powerful in her life-giving ability. Let's give another one. Oh, she has an offering. She has an offering. Oh, I love this one. She gives and she gives and she gives and she gives. And I see that in a myriad of ways. Verse 13 says she seeks wool and flax. Now be honest. How many of you have been out to the market this morning for some good old wool and flax? How many of you went shopping for some? No? Agricultural society. That's what we're seeing here, but you get the point. She's quite entrepreneurial. She's quite busy. Notice that phrase, she has willing hands. This is a picture of her engaged heart that works for her home. She has tired hands. She has serving hands. She serves even when it's hard, even when it's exhausting. Husbands, I just want to say this to you today. You need to consider that your wife works to the point of exhaustion in your home and celebrate that today. I shared with our staff about a week and a half ago, the story of a woman who she called a friend one day or a friend called her and said, "Hey, how are you feeling? How's the day going?" And she said, "Oh, terrible. Terrible day. I've got a headache. I'm tired. The house is a mess. My husband's coming home soon. The kids are wound up." And the friend said, caringly, "Oh, dear, I'm so sorry. Why don't you do this? Go lie down. I'll come over right away. Go put your feet up. I'll cook lunch. I'll cook dinner. I'll clean up the house. I'll even take care of the little ones, get them bathed, get them ready for bed. You just rest and tend to your headache." And the mom just had tears in her eyes. And she said, "Oh, that would just be wonderful. Thank you. I am just exhausted. I'm exhausted." And the friend said, "No problem. By the way, your voice sounds strange. Did Sam bring a cold home? Are you working through a cold right now?" And the lady said, "Sam, I'm not married to Sam." And the ladies realized that one of them had dialed the wrong number and they were talking to perfect strangers on the phone. And after a long silence, the sick mother, exhausted, said, "Are you still coming?" And I love that. That's great. This godly woman is a sacrificial offering to her family. And we recognize today that she gives and she gives and she offers and she offers. Notice her offering, the extent of it. She knows no bounds, verse 14. She's like the ships of a merchant. She brings her food, and I underline these words, from afar. She goes a very long distance to provide for her family. She rises while it's yet night. In the middle of the night, she's one of the first ones up. And my wife does this, and I know your wife does too. She gets up. She's busy. She's caring for the needs of the home. Notice that phrase there, for her household. While it's yet night, she provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. Now, I know people get upset by this because they don't understand it. And there might even be some ladies in the room right now when I say that idea of a woman managing a household. Maybe there's a little bit of resistance in the room, but this is just a biblical principle. This does not say that you cannot work outside the home. That's not what this says. In fact, this lady, this godly woman, is actually very entrepreneurial as we read the passage. Here it is. But what this is saying is that her home is a priority. Oh, friends, I get very disappointed. I've actually heard this. A mother say something like this, "My home is a prison." And what an awful statement. That's not the biblical picture. It ought to be a priority in your life, whether you work or not. Whether you're a stay-at-home mom, whether you work 20 hours a week, whether you work 40 hours a week, whatever it is, this godly woman shows her home is the priority. You see, the culture that we're living in is a culture influenced by Satan that tells you that if you have to stay at home, if you have to work from home, that's actually a prison. And unfortunately, that's a tool of Satan to destroy the home and to destroy your legacy. Your kids, your legacy, they matter far more than any job. Home is a ministry. It's a priority, not a prison. Titus 2 verse 3 says that older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. That phrase, workers at home. Let me say this line. The breakdown in our society is the breakdown, is the reason for the, or the breakdown of the home is the reason for the breakdown in society. The breakdown of the home is the reason for the breakdown of society. We as the church have to recognize the home is under extreme attack by Satan in our time. That's why society is crumbling. Satan is attacking every restrainer that he possibly can. He wants to attack the police and the government. He wants to attack the family and the home. And he also, if he could, wants to attack the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. He's attacking systematically every restrainer of society. And we as the church have to start valuing motherhood. We have to start valuing the family and not let the society define what the family should be. Notice her offering in the family. It's both progressive and strategic. Now, this is an interesting point as I studied this out. You could actually preach this passage in a way that's very unhealthy, just like this list of checks. Like I said in the beginning, if you're that husband who's sitting here and you're measuring like the places where your wife doesn't measure up, shame on you. All right, that's not what this passage is about. The heart of this passage is celebration. It's celebration. You celebrate the grace of God that you see. And this picture of this passage is not like a day in the life of a wife. It's her whole lifetime. Amen. Like, she's not buying a field every day, right? She's not like a realtor, like spending all her time considering and buying a field. That's not, this is a progression. Like, when she's young, she's making sure that her children, those young children, are taken care of, and she's wiping noses and changing diapers, and she's making sure the kids are taken care of. But later on in life, maybe she's progressing. She's planting a vineyard. She perceives she's making some stuff that could be profitable, and she's actually got a business going on now. And there's a progression. This is not a checklist for Thursday. This is a progression of a lifetime of a wife that blesses her husband. And it becomes beautiful. Her lamp does not go out at night. She's strategic, highly strategic here. That's a picture of her planning. She's well supplied. I'll never forget this one time. We vacationed in Yosemite National Park, and we were there with this other family. And we were doing, I don't know if you've done this, but we were just going through all of the trails, and we rented these tandem bicycles, and we rode all of the trails. A lot of fun. Beautiful, beautiful ride through the national park. And as we were riding through it, we got exhausted. We pulled over by a stream. We went swimming in the stream. We got out of the stream. We decided to have lunch. And I looked over, and Ashley and her friend had pulled out like these perfectly made lunches. And I was like, where'd the lunches come from? I thought we were going to have to make these things. They like pulled them all out perfectly made out of the backpack. I was like, this is amazing. And then my friend's wife, she pulled out like three or four clipboards for all of our kids. And they had like art assignments, like to like sketch Half Dome Rock or something. You know, it was, wait, where did the clipboards come from? Where did all this, like they just prepared in private. And I was just amazed by that because they had so thought about the needs of the family in advance. And I was just in awe. I was just in awe of the life-giving potential of a wife to a family. She prepares. She tends to the needs of the household. That's beautiful. Let's not shy away from that. Let's celebrate that as we see that in our wife, men. Let's cause our children to rise up and celebrate that. Third, we see mercy. This is a quick point. Mercy. There's the M in woman. Mercy. She has mercy. She has an offering. She has a womb. She has mercy. What is mercy here? Look at verse 20. It says this. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hand to the needy. There's some parallelism there. She opens her hand. She's very giving. And then we see she reaches out. She's also taking intentional steps towards the needy. What that's trying to say is that she's a very giving, serving heart. I think the New Testament picture of this is Acts 9. Tabitha, you remember the story of Tabitha in Acts 9? Remember Tabitha, this very giving saint? She was always doing good, always helping the poor. When Peter heard that she died, and Peter came to Joppa, right? By the way, that's the ancient city, that's the city, the modern city, I should say, of Tel Aviv. If you want to go to Israel, Tel Aviv is where we will fly into. And by the way, this Wednesday at 5:30, everybody say 5:30? Yep, 5:30. This Wednesday in the fellowship hall, we'll be talking about that at 5:30. And we had to change the time on that, so I want to make sure that's really clear. It's 5:30 in the fellowship hall this Wednesday. But that's the city we'll fly into. Peter gets to Tel Aviv, gets to Joppa, that ancient city where Jonah fled. And whenever he gets there, he finds all these people in front of Tabitha's house with all these garments that she made for them, you know, shirts and pants, and she was just always giving. Her heart's always reaching for the poor. A worthy woman has mercy, that kind of mercy, because she has received mercy from God. It's a response to the mercy that has been received. It's a good thought for us today. The gospel comes to root in our lives. We have mercy because God has been so, so merciful. So ladies, know this, that your mothering is an issue of the gospel. It's an issue of displaying the mercy that has been shown to you. If you don't know this and you're here today, you're not normally in church, we want to thank you for coming out today, but we exist as a church to share the gospel. We do that every single week. The gospel is the story of God's mercy. It's where God's mercy met up with God's love in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to die for sinners. We are all sinners. All of us have broken God's law. All of us have sinned, fallen short of God's glory in a myriad of ways, and yet God sent his perfect Son to show God's mercy to us when Jesus died on the cross in our place for our sins. And you receive that free gift of a death, burial, resurrection the moment you trust in Christ. You look away from yourself, you look away from your own works, look away from your own goodness, and you receive the mercy and grace of God provided for you at Calvary's Hill. You could do that today. You ought to do that right now. And maybe there's even a son here today. You just pause and think about the goodness of your own mother and let that picture of God's mercy woo you to Christ himself today on Mother's Day. Your mother who has prayed for you. Your mother who has wept for you. Your mother who loved you. Your mother who wiped your nose. Your mother who cared for you could become a gospel picture for you to respond today. Do it. That's a picture of God's mercy to you that you're to receive. Number four, if you're taking notes, we're almost done. Number four, notice her assurance. Two types of assurance. Notice she prepares here. There's her hard work in verse 21. She's not afraid of things like snow, and she's her, their kids are clothed, and there's bed coverings. Then in verse 25, well, there's some spiritual preparedness. It says, strength and dignity are her clothing. Love this line. She laughs at the time to come. Now, she doesn't know what the future can hold, and nobody can prepare for everything, but she is laughing at the time to come. Why? Well, because she trusts in God for new mercies for tomorrow. Hebrews 11:11, write it down, the picture of faith given in Sarah. Sarah, she received by faith, Sarah received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who promised. Sarah had incredible faith. She trusted God. She was secure. She was assured. She received power to conceive. Now, the story of Sarah and Abraham amazes me. She and Abraham get this promise for a seed, get this promise for a child. You want to talk about a hard Mother's Day? Here's a woman who would do anything to be a mother, and for the longest time, she was not allowed to have children. God promised her a child. And she promised her a child through the most unlikely source possible. Abraham? Abraham? You think this guy's going to give, I mean, this bum Abraham? I mean, this guy's I'm having to like drag him around through the desert, this tired old goat. Abraham, that guy? She didn't say that. Ladies, she didn't say that. I mean, some of y'all have some shady marriages, but Abraham's the guy who's like constantly giving his wife away, like twice. Hey, here's my wife. She's my sister, you know? And he does it twice. Sarah is the type of woman who has faith, not in a man. She has faith alone in God alone. The question for us all today is, who are you trusting in? The worthy woman doesn't trust in the number that's in a bank account. The worthy woman does not trust in a relationship. The worthy woman does not trust in what she can see alone. She trusts in Christ alone. Who are you trusting? Verse 26, notice she also has assurance of her influence. Oh, look at her influence. This blew me away this week to study this out. I've never preached this passage. It's glorious. Verse 26 is a beautiful combination. She has wisdom and kindness. Like when she speaks, she has something profound to say. She's spending time in God's word. She's receiving the wisdom of God and influencing others with that wisdom, but she's doing it in a soft way. I love what Ellen Olford is constantly saying, that there's a softness to womanhood. It's not the sharp edges. It's the, I better, it's kind. She's soft. She's got a gentle spirit, a quiet and gentle spirit. There's kindness on her tongue. Notice the man's description. This one blew me away too. He's called her husband. He belongs to her. Her husband. His success, what this is saying is there's this, in verse 23, there's this place called the gates. It says that her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Now, the gates are not just an entrance into a city. When we go to Jerusalem, we're going to see these giant Melchizedek gates, giant stones, massive stones. You can touch these 4,000-year-old stones that were there for the gates of Melchizedek. Abraham walked through those gates. It's an amazing moment to walk through those gates. It's not just the gates of a city. The gates in the Old Testament is where court was done. It was a place of influence. The elders sat there and they gave judgments. I mean, it's the elders who are going to be judging the trials. It's like those are the guys at the Johnny Depp trial, right? Those are the guys trying to figure stuff out and bring healing and bring help. And those are the guys that are solving the national problems. But why is he there? Why is her husband there? Because of her. That's what this is saying. It's that old phrase, behind every successful man is a great woman. She influences. And so ladies, know this. Here's a great thought for you today. The man that you have is the one that you create. I like that thought. The man that you have is the one that you can create. It's the one that you enable. It's the one that you mature. It's the one that you advise. It's the one that you lift up. Do you cheer for your spouse? Do you cheer him on? Does he believe? Listen. Does he believe that you believe in him? Does he believe that you believe in him? That's a great thought for us today. The husband you have is the one that you create. There's an old story. It's been shared a thousand times, and the names have been changed in and out. It's sort of an apocryphal story about a county commissioner. He and his wife were out one evening surveying a city construction area. Standing on the sidewalk, they were going over the plans. The workman noticed the county commissioner's wife as, let's say her name was Nancy, and he recognizes her as someone that he used to date in high school. Nancy! Oh, Nancy! It's me! Do you remember me? We used to date in high school! And they talk for a while, and then they say goodbye, and the husband and wife together, they walk back to the car. And the man sort of kidded her and said, hey, aren't you glad you married me? Like, aren't you glad we got married? I mean, if you didn't marry me, you wouldn't be the county commissioner's wife. And she smiled and said, no, if I'd have married him, he'd be the county commissioner. And That's a good word. Ladies, the worthy woman is secure in Christ, and she's also secure in her influence. And she knows that as she walks with wisdom and softness and influence, she has influence in the world, the future generation that comes through children, but also in her husband, and you ought to embrace that. Last point, and we're done. We're going to end with some celebration. The last letter is the word in, and I want to use the word nobility. She has worth or a womb. She has an offering. She has mercy. She has assurance. She has nobility. Nobility. That's the word at the very beginning. She's excellent. She's noble. She's the kind of woman that's praiseworthy. Notice in verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also. It's almost like the whole family. This is a family thing here. This word rise up, it's found 630 times. It can mean getting up out of bed. It can mean empowering others. It can mean a military action. This word means to rise in respect. Solomon would do this with his mother, Bathsheba. He would rise and he would bow to her. He would give respect. This was thanksgiving to God. Notice the husband and the children are involved in this. Now you might wonder, when did that happen? I think it was a daily occurrence. I think it was happened all the time, at all times. But it was interesting to find out this week, and I'd never learned this before, but it was common on Shabbat, on Sabbath, the day before Sabbath, on a Friday night, that as they would eat this meal together, good Israelites would recite Proverbs 31 and thank the mother of the household who did all the preparation and who made the house a home. And that was part of the Israeli norm. Isn't that interesting? So it was a weekly occurrence, that before every Sabbath, every Shabbat. And so friends, it ought to be common for us that we rise up. Now, some of you might be wondering, how do I do that? Well, it starts in the home. You've got to do it in your home. You ought to do it today around a meal, maybe. Howard Hendricks said that if your Christianity doesn't work at home, it doesn't work. So don't export it. It starts in the home. Notice verse 28 and 29. I want you to see something in your English text. Right after verse 28, there's a colon here. Do you see it? Some of you might be asking, what do I say? I don't have the right words to say to my wife. I'm not good with words. What do I say? Good news, friends. We've got a script. Like it's almost like he praises her. And what does he say? Colon. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Say that. There's your line. All right? You can even just open up your text and say, friends, I'd like to read, family, I'd like to read something about my wife today. That's what you say. That's your line right there. Stick to the script here, guys, all right? Notice here, how do we apply this passage? I think there's a lot. And I want to end with this. Let me just give you three very simple applications that I think would help us as a church celebrate this day rightly. Let's honor motherhood. Our culture is redefining it. Our culture is twisting it. Our culture is shredding the worth of women. Let's uplift them. We've got to keep returning to the Bible on gender and identity. And we must routinely, in our family and in this place, celebrate what God has defined. Amen? We need to be that kind of church. And notice, motherhood is to be enjoyed. Let them enjoy it. Look at verse 31. Give her the fruit of her hands. Let her works praise her in the gates. Like, it's right to praise her. Why? 1 Corinthians 1 tells us that all boasting like that is ultimately a boasting in the Lord. We have to celebrate God's glory, God's mercy as seen in her. Second, for ladies, we need to understand that it's God's grace. It takes God's grace to excel as a mother. Look at verse 10. Who can find a virtuous, excellent, noble, that's the word there. Who can find that kind of wife? And you read this and you realize these 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, she doesn't exist. Like, she's not out there. And friends, let me say it this way. If she were out there, guys, why in the world would she want you, right? It takes God's grace to become this over time. And so we all have to pray this. We have to ask for this in our lives. Third, the family that you have is the family you cultivate. That's an important point for us today. Fathers, don't use this passage as a checklist. Use this as a hymn of praise to inspire. To inspire. And dads, do you want your children to rise up and praise their mother? You lead the way. You lead the way. Make this a norm in your home. Erwin Lutzer shares a wonderful story. I believe it's apocryphal, but he shares it in one of his sermons of a woman who was caught in a snowstorm with her child. So desperate in the snowstorm and so desperate was her condition, she took off all of her clothing, wrapped the child tightly, as tight as possible. And she in the snowstorm died. But when they found the body and they found the child was alive because she gave and she gave and she sacrificed and she sacrificed. Such is the picture of motherhood. It is that of giving and giving and sacrificing and sacrificing. And let me say this, it is a picture of the gospel. What is a woman? It is the reminder of the gospel in the example of a person. It is a reminder of selflessness and service and sacrifice and mercy and nobility that ultimately pushes us all to the person of Jesus Christ. That's what a woman is. And so today we celebrate, and I want to encourage you, and whatever that looks like in your family, to celebrate the woman, the mother, and make it a big deal. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Her life witnesses something deeply felt in the gospel. She reminds us of Jesus Christ, the wisdom, the reception that Jesus gives us. Would you pray for whoever she is in your life, maybe even a spiritual mother? Maybe you say, I've lost my mother. Would you thank God for that mother? Maybe you would say, she's no longer with us and I feel alone. Would you ask the Lord to make you a spiritual mother to someone else? Would you ask the Lord and give thanks to the Lord for the mothers that have been a part of your life? Maybe you long to be a mother. It's not wrong to ask for that. You should. Hannah did that. We pray with you today. In a group this size, there's a lot of variety of needs surrounding motherhood. We pray with all of you, whatever your need is. Would you pray most of all that the gospel and Jesus Christ would be seen in your family through the mother of your family? Father, we thank you for the women in our lives. We thank you that the Bible provides us a correct definition of what womanhood ought to be. It gives us strength. Father, we thank you and we ask for the strength of the ladies in this room, that they would be able to stand against the tide of our culture, which is constantly pushing women down, abusing them, taking. But because of the gospel, may we be a people that give. Father, may they exemplify mercy and nobility and offering and influence, and may the people of God rise to bless and honor those who are mothers today. And may Christ be seen in the home. May legacies echo from this point forward into all eternity. And Father, may all of the men in this room, all of the children in this room, rise up and call these mothers blessed and loved and give thanksgiving. Father, we do love you. We thank you for your grace to our families, your mercy to our families through the mothers that we have. We ask your help now as we celebrate this day, and we pray it all in Jesus' name. And all God's people say it together. Amen.